So tonight's passage is from Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 21. If you have a Black Church Bible, that's on page 1155. That is Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 21. Hear the word of the Lord. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavour to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose."
Thanks, Errol, for reading that. Keep that passage open and let's pray. I'm just going to reposition my Bible so it's in the right spot. There you go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of your word. Please speak to us, we pray, by Jesus' name. Amen. There's faking it till you make it, and then there's faking it for years after you've already made it. A couple of months ago, the Academy of Motion Picture Arts and Sciences announced a new rule for next year's Academy Awards. From now on, the members who vote for who the winners will be in next year's Oscars actually have to watch all of the films they are judging before they can cast their ballot. Which gives you a kind of an idea, I think, of how self-congratulatory this whole showbiz is. What's the ultimate purpose of the Academy Awards? Well, clearly it's not about championing the art form of cinema. Really what it's all about is the speech. One writer, Joseph Joyce, puts it like this, looking at it from the perspective of the person who's won that award, who comes up onto the stage and can give their speech. "For 2 glorious minutes, an industry engineered to make you watch them is forced to watch you instead. Winners gaze out on a sea of their peers and closest friends who are hissing obscenities through rictus smiles because you won and they didn't. And so there is the speech where you get to show off. And there have been a lot of boring and predictable speeches over the years, but Sally Field's speech in 1985 wasn't one of them. She said these words, and I quote, "I haven't had an orthodox career, and I wanted more than anything to have your respect. The first time I didn't feel it, but this time I feel it. And I can't deny the fact that you like me. Right now, you like me." And now we can easily dismiss what Jesus said as a little bit cringy or naive or just a bit sad even. But isn't what she said really what we all desire deep down in our hearts? Not the Oscar part, although I'm sure there's some of you go to sleep at night dreaming of winning the Oscar, but more so the approval part. All of us want to be affirmed. We want to be liked. We want people to look at what we're doing and who we are and say, you're okay. And on one level, that's not necessarily a bad thing. As a Christian, we long for the day when our Lord will say to us, well done, my good and faithful servant. Approval so much isn't the issue. It's the craving of approval and where we look for it that really turns us into actors. We put on Oscar-winning performances every day to anyone who's watching that we're self-sufficient, that we are our own man, when in fact under the surface we just want their approval. We long for those we look up to give us that stamp of approval. The trouble is, though, often we seek for that approval in all the wrong places. We tragically miss out on the approval that we truly need, an approval that only God can give us, based not on our performance or what other people think of our performance, but on a person and on his performance in our place. That's what this next section of Galatians is all about. That was read to us a moment ago. Not only does it highlight the approval that we all seek in all the wrong places, but it also shows us the approval we all need and can have. So let's look at it under those two headings. Firstly, the approval that we all seek. And it's in that first little part of chapter 2 from verse 11 to 14. And so let's go back to verse 11, and there we see that this man Cephas came to Antioch. Now, what is all this going on about? Well, Cephas is the Aramaic version of Peter. That's his name. It's the Apostle Peter, whose name really means rock. And in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus draws attention to this when Peter, in that moment, when God reveals to him that Jesus is the Christ, and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus says, on this rock, on this confession of faith, I will build my church. Not on this person I will build my church. That's where the Roman Catholics go wrong. But on this confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That is the foundation the church will be built on, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But while Peter's confession was rock solid, the same couldn't be said for Peter himself. Here in Galatians, the rock was wobbling. Peter was a Jew, you see, and as a Jew, he was a custodian of God's promises to Abraham that through his family line will come a special king, the Messiah, who would save the world. And to protect that line until he came, God set apart the Jews by various laws like circumcision and food laws that would keep them apart from the other nations. But when Jesus came and when he brought salvation, not just for the Jews, but for everyone, that dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile, which is really another name for the other nations, broke down. And so in Acts chapter 10, when God was preparing Peter to go and share the gospel with the nations, in fact, for the very first time, God gave a vision to Peter of all the unkosher food that previously he was not allowed to eat. And God three times says to him, take up and eat it. Take that ham sandwich. Grab that bacon. Try the garlic snails. Put the shrimp on the barbie. Why? Because the gospel is for all nations. Now that Christ has come, you don't have to be separated anymore. We are all one in Christ. And so Peter's new life in Christ was demonstrated in the way he now ate food that was previously unkosher and he would never have eaten. Now he can eat with non-Jews. And it's a testimony to the salvation that is by faith in Christ alone. No matter who we are, no matter where we come from, no matter what nation we come from. Which is why it is strange of Peter to suddenly reverse course. That suddenly he begins to stop eating with the Gentiles and starts to eat separately again with all the other Jews. And in fact, encourages them to come and eat with him separately away from them. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 12 tells us that Peter used to eat with the Gentiles, but then some men came from James. Most likely we're talking about the James of Acts chapter 15, the brother of Jesus who led the church in Jerusalem. And suddenly now Peter starts to separate himself from the Gentiles. And because Peter was an apostle, the rest of the Jewish Christians begin to follow his lead. Even Barnabas followed him, says Paul in verse 13. Even Barnabas, who went with the apostle Paul on his first missionary journey to the Galatian churches that this letter is written to, even he followed Peter's lead and separated himself. But there was not every Jewish Christian did that. Verse 12, Paul stood against him. Verse 11, Paul opposed and condemned what Peter was doing. He charged him, notice in verse 13, not with heresy, but look at what he charges him with. Hypocrisy. By the way, hypocrisy is the word that we get an actor from. An actor is someone who's pretending to be something that they're not. And so Paul confronts Peter with hypocrisy, that he's pretending to be something that's not true of him. And he confronts him publicly, he says, to his face. Why? Because his sin was public and it was leading others into sin. So why was Peter acting so opposite to what he truly believed in his heart? Why was he being a hypocrite? Why was he acting? Well, the clue for us is at the end of verse 12. I wonder if you noticed it there. That he drew back, this is Peter, and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. What is the reason he did this? It was because he feared the circumcision party. What is he fearing? Was he fearing persecution? Well, it can't be that, because this was happening inside the church amongst fellow believers. Rather, given the context of this letter, what Peter was fearing was the one thing that Paul says that right at the beginning of the letter he does not fear. So go back to chapter 1 and verse 10 and you'll see what Paul says. Chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? For if I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." You see, Peter's allowed the approval of others, especially those he looked up to erode his grasp on the approval that only the gospel can give. And so he began to act in a way that was not in line with what he truly believed in his heart. He was becoming a hypocrite. Now, I'm sure for most of us here, this is probably not a problem that we're worrying about that might happen to us in this week, that we'll be tempted to eat Jewish kosher food and separate ourselves from all our friends. I'm sure that's not really your problem. But what I am sure of is that the real problem behind that we all face, that we seeking the approval of others, especially those we look up to, those we respect, those for whom we want their approval. Dane Ortlund, in his book Deeper, says, when we are trying to seek approval in others or even inside ourselves, what happens is we find our lives riddled with fear. Fear of not succeeding at the job. Fear of not impressing someone we respect. Fear of botching the date. Fear of failing the test. Fear of missing the shot. And social media turbocharges that fear because we are constantly on display. Everything we say and do is recorded. Every comment we make, every selfie we post, every like we click, we feel it herded in to do it in a certain way that will bring other people's approval of us. Do you know that kind of fear? Do you know that fear that when you're hearing someone laugh behind you, you think, are they laughing at me? Do you know that fear that you worry that if someone actually discovered the real you, that they would just run for the hills? Do you know that fear of when you close your eyes at night and you kind of replay the day and you think of all the things you said and did and you wish you hadn't said that, you wish you had said more of that or done that or hadn't done that, and you hope you did enough? And is that the kind of fear that animates you? Because if that is the fear that's in you, and really we all have it in one way or another, you will always be seeking the approval of others. And you will always be acting. But you'll never find the approval you're searching for. Because the approval we need is not something we can achieve ourselves. We can't do it ourselves. It's something that must be given to us from outside of us. Which leads us to our second point. From the approval we seek to the approval we need. So let's look again at verse 15 and 16. What is the approval we need? Well, Paul spells it out for us here in verse 15, and he says it is so important, and we are so prone to forget it. Even as Christians, we've heard it again and again. We forget it all the time, that Paul has to say it to us, not once, not twice, but three times. Notice as I read it out to you how he keeps on saying it again and again and again in one sentence. So he says in verse 15, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. You see what he said? He just says it again and again and again. Justified, justified, justified. Not by works, not by works, not by works, but through faith in Jesus Christ. By believing in Christ Jesus. By faith in Christ. See, at the heart of the approval we need is this concept of justification. Now, justification is one of those big marmalade words. It's a word that, you know, has got lots of syllables in it. It's one of those big words that ends in shin. If you know what I'm talking about, you know what I'm talking about. So what is justification? Well, you guys have been doing the shorter catechism, I see. You're going to have to cast your mind way back to question 33, which in answer to what is justification, the answer is justification is an act of God's free grace in which he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight for the sake of the righteousness of Christ alone, which is credited to us and received by faith alone. Well, let's break that down, because that's a whole lot that I've given you all in one go. But let me explain it by way of an illustration. So justification is a word we use in the courtroom where God, the judge, declares us to be in the right with him. We have his stamp of approval, so to speak. We are free to go, that all the charges against us are dropped. Why? Well, not because of something we've done, but because of something that Christ has done. That's the kind of thing that separates Christianity from every other religion, every other worldview that you can come across. Everything you look for hope and purpose, for approval in this world. That's what makes Christianity so different. Now, you may have heard this illustration before, but so you can bear with me on this. But I've got some visual illustrations here to help you. So, people often say that the way you can tell Christianity apart from any other religion is with two letters, with the letters N and E. That's what makes the difference, really, between Christianity and everything else. You see, because every other religion uses something completely different to be justified by. You see, every religion says you must do something in order to be right with whoever it is you're trying to be right with, whoever you're trying to find approval from, that you just need to do the right thing to be accepted. Do those religious rituals. Do what makes you happy, whatever it is. Just if you do enough, maybe just enough, you'll be good enough for God or for the universe or for the social media mob or for that nagging voice in your head that won't stop. Whatever it is you're living for, whatever it is you're seeking approval from, you just have to keep doing until finally you will get there. But we never can do enough. We fail to live up to our own standards. If we fail to live up our own standards, how much more do we fail to live up to God's standards, which are much higher, infinitely higher than we could imagine? What is worse, the more we do, the more we start to feel as though we're doing well. And then we start to begin to think of ourselves as better than everyone else. Our pride swells up. And that just takes us in the opposite direction to where we should be going. Or the more we do, the more we realize we can't do it. And we just sink into despondency, which is where the gospel comes in and says, no, we can't do. In all of this do, in Christ, it is done. D-O-N-E. That's what separates Christianity from everything else. No matter who we are, no matter what we've done, it is what Christ has done. And so if we put our trust in him, if we have faith in him, if we believe that he has done everything necessary for us to be right with God, to have his approval, then we are free. We don't need to try and do something to get that approval anymore because it's all been done in Christ. And the amazing thing about that approval that comes to us is that it's not from inside us. It's not like we're the ones who have to achieve it. As if we could, but that it comes from outside of us, from Christ himself. When we understand that, when that penny drops, when we realize this, that's when we realize, actually, my sins are forgiven. That I am part of the family of God. It's not what I've done, it's what Christ has done. Now, for many of you who are people who regularly come to the church, I'm sure that's something you said, yes, I know that. I've heard that a million times. And that's true. That is the heart of the gospel, that we need to know that it's not me, it's what God has done for me in Christ. But even though we know it in our heads, we can struggle to believe it in our hearts because it keeps on going against all that we naturally believe, and it goes against the flow of where our world is going. Grace is too good. It can't be right. It's too foreign. It's too unbelievable. Which is why Paul has to undermine this truth three times for us. Not because we struggle to believe it, but because we struggle to remember it. That we don't have to go back to that courtroom ever again to be justified again. It's a once-off declaration. God says, you are in the right with me forever because Christ has done everything necessary through his death on the cross. He took the punishment you deserve in your place, in his body. And he has lived the perfect life and given that to you in exchange. That's the great exchange that's happened. You've given him all your sin and he takes it and he gives you all his righteousness and you receive it. But that's something not just to tick off at the beginning of the Christian life and say, well, there we go. I'm justified. Now I can move on to other things. Now, justification is, as one person put it, not the spark plug to get your salvation going. It's the engine that keeps on powering it all the way. We have to keep coming back to remind ourselves again. It's not about seeking other people's approval. It's about it's about God's approval. And God has already approved me in Christ. And that, as we remind ourselves of that, as we keep telling ourselves the gospel, as we keep turning back to this great truth, as we come to share the Lord's Supper, which brings us that very truth to mind again, visibly before us, as we see that the bread broken, and it's the broken body of our Lord, and the blood that was shed, symbolized in the cup. As we come and as we take and eat, and as we take into ourselves, spiritually speaking, that strength we need to keep living for the Lord. So we are reminded the basis of our salvation. It's not about what I do. It's what has been done in Christ and in Christ alone. And it's only when that becomes more real to us, it's only when that really starts to sink, not just from our head, but through into our heart, that need for human approval that nags at us begins to dim, begins to become muffled, that it begins to lose its grip on our hearts. Because our record, our identity, our okayness, our significance are not in our hands or in other people's hands, but they are in Christ and in Christ alone. You're not justified. You're not put in the right with God by works, but by faith in Jesus. Nothing you need to do. It's all been done. But that begs the question then. Well, if good works then don't matter, if salvation is already in the bag, so to speak, where's the incentive then for me to live a Christian life, a good life? What's stopping me from living a self-indulgent life and doing whatever I want? Because, you know, God's already passed the verdict. It's done. It's like double jeopardy. I can't go back for the same crime. It's already been paid for. So surely that leaves me with a little bit of an exit plan that I can just live as I please, live it up because there's no consequences for my actions. Surely by God rewarding people like this, no matter what, is only going to encourage bad behavior. And that's what some people say. But look at what Paul says in verse 17. He anticipates this question. He says, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Is Jesus the one who's encouraging us to sin then? And that's a great question. And the short answer is no, or as Paul puts it, certainly not. No, underlined with bold and all the rest. But why? Why can he say no in such a strong way? Well, we don't have time to look at it this evening. You might be glad to know. We're not going to keep on going and going further into it. But the key to it is verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When you understand that, when you understand how much Christ loved you and gave himself for you, you can't go back to that life of sin because you love him now and want to live for him. Now, there's a whole lot more we could say about that. And maybe another time, if I'm invited back again, we could look at that little section in a lot more detail. But the incredible thing to go away with is, this is what God has done for you. Do you know that? Do you believe it? Do you know God's verdict on your life is not guilty? Can you say with certainty you have God's stamp of approval? Not because of what you do, but because of what he has done for you in Christ. You know, sometimes we try to fake it until we make it. You will never be able to make it if you keep on faking it in this regard. You have to drop the mask. You have to stop acting. You have to come to Christ and say, you know what? I don't have anything to offer you except all my sin. And that's the moment when you will find salvation, where you don't need to search for approval from anybody else ever again, but that you will be approved of by God himself once and forever because of what Christ has done for you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the incredible news of the gospel, that is not what we do, but it's what Christ has done. Thank you, Lord, that you love us and gave yourself for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for that. We pray as we even now share the Lord's Supper together, we would recall to mind those things, that you may enable us to continue to be putting our trust in you and not seeking the approval of others, but seeking to honor you and glorify you with our lives in response to what you have already done for us. Thank you, Lord, for everything we have. We love you. We want to live for you. And we long for the day when you will return in glory. In Jesus' name, amen.